The privilege of seeing ourselves with this companion relationship, but also this obligation relationship that we have as we are servants under the yoke. And for the purpose of honoring God and His Word, that's the real theme that I want you to capture with this emphasis as well. It's not a matter of just trying to put some symbolism in place, but the name of God will not be blasphemed, that the Word of God will not be blasphemed. And so our testimony of allegiance to that particular privileged relationship, servants under the yoke, ultimately has great significance and consequence. It has the risk of bringing shame to God's name if we don't. It has the risk of dishonoring His Word if we don't. And so it's an important truth. We thought at the beginning of this semester, last semester, to put a little bit of a symbolic reminder of that with our challenge coins. And so I don't mind saying, I hope that you find yourself with that particular emblem of reminder. And by the way, if you have lost yours as a returning student, and you that are new students, you will be receiving one of these tomorrow in our reception time. But this little emblematic, again, reminder of this role of what a challenge coin represented, or what it does represent by way of the thoughts of encouragement to an alignment of those that are serving together, first in the military context as it was, and then through the years, different folk. Our challenge, we put around these particular three thoughts. It was a testimony of identity. It let us know exactly who we were. We are Christ. It lets us see a particular testimony of loyalty. We are to be loyal to Him. And then we pointed out very frequently that this is an instrument that is not an ornament or decoration. It's a tool for work, our responsibility. And so I hope those reminders of those emphasis words will continue to radiate as you use that little challenge coin as a reminder. And by the way, I don't know if you've had occasion to just check in with the person that you may have prayed for with our little challenge coin prayer requests at the end of the first semester. It's been a joy, I must confess. I was blessed, but also taken a little bit, as it were, unexpectedly off guard when I got a question from the person who got my particular little prayer request and asked me about it, and it was wonderful. I don't want to put that person on the spot, but she's the director of public relations, and so I just thought I would let you know that it was a blessing to have that, you know, sort of checking. Did you have any opportunity to fulfill the request? And so take occasion to talk to folk as you may have had their prayer request. I want to take from that particular thought of the servants under the yoke and bring an emphasis today, which I'm talking about, the cord that binds servants under the yoke. The cord that binds servants under the yoke. You know, a cord is an element of testimony or reference that is described in a passage in Scripture. There's a passage that occurs in Ecclesiastes that says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. A threefold cord is not quickly broken, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, and referencing a rope. And it's a symbolism of a practice of rope construction and design that probably many of you haven't even stopped to think about, maybe you didn't even know about, but it's the weaving of three particular strands in a woven fashion that brings about a stronger component than those individual cords could ever be. And these particular illustrations are such that I believe it portrays for us through this imagery of Ecclesiastes that even in Bible times, they took, as it were, rope and had learned by that time that if you would weave it together, those three particular strands or ribbons of rope and wrap them together, you could strengthen that cord far more than you could by it individually. And so the phrase of Scripture, a threefold cord is not easily broken. I want to take that imagery and invite you to join me in seeing a threefold cord that binds us as servants under this yoke. This threefold cord that binds us together as servants under the yoke. And I turn my attention to a passage that at the very outset, I fear you might quickly sort of either dismiss or assume you know. And I'm not suggesting that I'm going to share something you don't know, but I'd like you to approach it as though you didn't know. That's the difficulty of familiarity with Scripture. You think you've seen that passage, you know that passage, I've heard everything I need to know about that passage, but if you will for a moment, imagine you've never seen this portion of Scripture. And the portion I turn you to is Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. As you're turning there, I'm going to say to you that I do believe that this is, in essence, the ultimate definition of the yoke that we are to join Christ in sharing. when we're told to take my yoke upon you. I truly believe this is the summation of that in a way that is probably been easily maybe either dismissed or whatever. But would you stand with me? I want to read these verses of Scripture, and then we want to look at this portion with the angle and the appropriate understanding of this being a yoke relationship passage. This is not something that we should excuse otherwise. And so verses 16 through 20, follow while I read. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. Take your seats, please, and your chapel journals before you. And I want you to just note that this is a particular passage that I'd like you to highlight right at the outset is this. This is a passage that has tragically been seen as a missions text when it's ultimately our mission. And I hope you understand, I'm not trying to dismiss it from a missions conference usage, but I tragically feel that it's been restricted too often to that context. This is the mandated mission of every servant of God. When we're servants under the yoke, this is our assignment. This is our stewardship. And so without any shame, I say again, this is a passage that's tragically seen as a missions text, when it ultimately is our mission, our assignment, our yoke. And so with that backdrop of statement, I give this imagery even for you as you see this particular portrayal of a yoke. And this passage, as it were, is the banner of that yoke. And Christ in that compassioned role with us, we're taking his yoke upon us. And our role as servants of Christ. And so as we move into this semester, and as we think of this particular passage of Scripture, this is the yoke that we are to bear. This is the yoke that we are to share. This is our assignment from God. And so with that in mind, I'd like you to just observe with me what I have described now as this threefold cord that binds us as slaves, as servants under this yoke. Would you note the first of these particular strands in this cord? The cord of preparation we see for the yoke. The cord of preparation in verses 16 and 17. Preparation seen very obviously known to the post-resurrection ministry of Jesus, just pending his ascension by way of the timing. This is a portion of Scripture that's repeated in all the Gospels, plus the book of Acts by way of its essence. This particular repetition of that message is not because Jesus was just being reported as saying it once. If you trace even those five occasions of each of the Gospels in the book of Acts, they're all five different occasions. This was his impassioned message as he had those days of ministry after his resurrection before going to heaven. And so with that backdrop, this most famous of those portions gives us this preparation as we see, first of all, a prepared meeting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, minus Judas, because he obviously has betrayed Jesus, and the 12th disciple, a proper appointment, obviously later coming in Acts, he is truly the 12th in the 12 that were needed by way of the program of God. But the 11 are what we have now. The 11 went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, this very intentional prepared meeting place. I have a little question that it was probably the location where Jesus had frequently prayed with them. It was a place they'd been to before. It's obviously you didn't have to say, now, you know, look on your GPS or get Google and find this location. They knew this location. And by the way, may I just say this? For you to be an effective slave of Christ, to be a servant under the yoke, it requires that you have this understanding of the appointment of God on your life. That meeting that you had, first of all, that meeting in salvation. I start this very first chapel by saying, if you don't know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, that's the meeting you need right first. An occasion to find him saving your soul. But then that meeting of his alignment of your life to his direction for your life, as you place yourself under his stewardship, under his assignment, in a prepared meeting. Have you found your heart with that awareness? May I just say also, that's going to be what keeps you as you're here this semester. If you've not already faced it, you will face it. Days when you don't want to be here. Days when you don't want to do it. And I'm not just talking to the students. There are staff members that have those same days. They may not let you know that. They may not let me know that. But I'm obviously realistic enough to know that that happens. There are days I don't want to come to my office. But can I just tell you, when you have a sense of God's enablement and God's stewardship, you're not driven by your own thoughts or your emotions. You're driven by God's design for you. You're under the yoke, a prepared meeting. That follows with a prepared greeting. Next, we see in the passage in verse 17, a prepared greeting. These words, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. This is one of those passages of Scripture that we don't have much amplification for, so there's a risk of maybe reading more into it than we should. But I have little question that this is a situation where as these disciples waited for Jesus' arrival, he told them to go there and they would meet him there. And so as he arrives, there's a variation of reception to his particular arrival. There were those who, first of all, had what I reference as a greeting of honor. They found themselves aware of who Jesus was. Worship is not just an adoration of someone's superficial presence. Worship, biblically, is the recognition of the superior worth alone that God has. Have you come to a point in your life where God has that place in your life? You cannot be a servant under the yoke until you see the Lord Jesus Christ, see God for who He is, and He alone has supreme worth, and you demonstrate it with the way you live. It'll make a difference to how you go to classes, make a difference as to how you respond to your roommate, make a difference as to how you respond as a faculty member, a staff member. All of a sudden, it's not just my day, it's not just my job. I have a stewardship from God, and this day is specially designed by Him. And I have a greeting of worship. I bow before Him, bow before the Lord Jesus every morning and thank Him for the day and thank Him for His superior presence. He alone is worthy of worship. And so that's the greeting of honor that was given. But then there's this greeting of hesitancy as well. A greeting of hesitancy. Look at it there in verse 17. Some doubted. Some doubted. I'd love to believe it's not true. But again, without accusation, without desire, I dare say that in this gathering, this total gathering, whether it's staff or students, it's possible that you might be seated here going through somewhat of an external motion, maybe even just sort of, you know, giving the appearance of, but in your heart of hearts, God is not the sole focus of your life and worship. There were those disciples who gathered and they had doubts about who this guy was. And I say that respectfully. They doubted. Can you fathom it? Doubting Jesus. I mean, we can sit here pompous and say, I'd never do that. Can I just say without any reservation, all of us have the risk of doing that with the way we live. You doubt what He can do. You doubt what He's guided you to be. You doubt His ability. You're not sure God's big enough to handle your problem because you try and handle it on your own. Can I just tell you this? Even in all of the context of what's going on with COVID, can I just tell you this? It's a wonderful time for us to respond with a sense of respect and honor and say, Lord, I'm going to trust You through this process. And though I may not like what's there, I had my, you know, eyes examined here a few days ago, and they say at the door, put on a mask or you're not coming in here. Now I could say, what's that got to do with my eyes? How dare you? But you know what? It's a wonderful time to recognize I can, under God's guidance, live in my world and serve Him effectively. What kind of greeting will you give in this meeting with God? One of honor or one of hesitancy? The cord that is necessary, the cord of preparation. But that moves us to our second cord, and that's the cord of power. The cord of power. Verse 18, as Jesus finds His presence with them, He spoke unto them saying, all authority, all power, but the word is authority. It's the I have the power, I have the authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. I'd like to just trace very briefly this cord of power in this threefold cord necessary. This begins, first of all, with the source of our power. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Do you think that Jesus is inadequate in any way? No. Do we live that way? Do we serve that way? Do we think we got to supplement Jesus some way? Again, you can say things at the beginning of a semester you can't say later for fear that someone's thinking you're referencing something that's happened. And so I'm delightfully innocent today, and even if I wasn't, I'd probably still say it. How's that sound? But the truth is this. It's possible in the collection of this gathering, myself included, that we can have sort of an attitude of, you know, a little bit of a sense of condescending. You know, boy, aren't they blessed that I'm here? No, my power is not mine. There's no credential that I could offer to anybody that ever is adequate. Jesus is the power. Jesus is the power. Would you say that with me? Jesus is the power. Oh, come on, better than that. Jesus is the power. Yes. The source of our power. Infinitely. Always. Amazing. All power is given unto me, Jesus said. It's the source of our power. But then the statement of our power is the second part of this cord that I referenced, the statement. I personally am blessed by the fact that in this verse it says that Jesus spoke and said. This isn't something they had to wonder if it was true or whether or not it was reliable or if it fit in the situation. No, it's a clear and unconditional statement of fact. The written record of Scripture that we hold. May I just tell you, as you have occasion to be intersecting with the Bible, whether it's your devotional life or whether it's chapel time or whether it's a class assignment, whether it's your Christian service assignment, we have the infinite power of the resource of God's Word, the spoken Word of God, the written Word of God. Doesn't need any additions. I find myself regularly just having taught a master's class this last week in our master's program and talking about the importance of the authority of God's Word as we carry out our task. And we were talking about the topic of leadership. Biblical slave leadership was the topic of the subject of the master's class. And I was referencing how many volumes on leadership have been written, all kinds of literature on leadership, most of which are some kind of a testimonial about somebody who is seen as a leader. And so they, you know, write about their experience of leadership. And I'm not suggesting there's not some benefit to that, but the long and the short of it is most of those books boil down to the fact that if you want to be a leader, be like this person. If you want to be a leader, be like this person. And it becomes somewhat of a sort of a, you know, sort of a lifting up of a person. And in the process of doing this, we talked about these books, and I said, you know, you can find yourself intimidated by persons around you who seem to always raise a particular book. And I mentioned in my travels, I'll arrive someplace and somebody said, have you read this book? Have you read this book? And in my early years of ministry, as an early leader, I found myself a little bit intimidated by these questions because I'd say, well, no, I didn't even know about that book and haven't read it. And I thought, well, you know, I'm sort of out of touch and these people are really in it. I'm not. Over time, not because of an arrogance or a sense of disregard for the importance of learning, but I found myself coming to the point of saying, you know what? It really does not matter if I read this book or that book. It matters if I've read this book. Have you read this book recently? And I've come to the point in my ministry, I guess it's part of age and maybe it's just part of just what you just do over time, I've come to the point of folk who said, have you read this book? And I'll say, no, I haven't, but have you read this book? And I hold up my Bible. And I have tried to practice this through the years. And students and staff, I would encourage the same thing. Spend as much time reading the Bible as you spend reading other books. Now, some of you, that may not be hard because you don't read other books. Now, I don't mean to insult your learning skills at this point. But that's probably not much of an assignment to you. I'm not suggesting poorly, just factual. But the truth is, the Bible, the statement of power. But then we have also the security of that power given to us. The security is this. Jesus says without exception, all authority. I have all of it covered. And I've said it before, I'll say it again, I'm sure. All means all, and that's all means. All authority. He covers you. He covers me. Every one of us are totally encompassed in that wonderful security. And so when you have your moments of doubt and you have your moments of, you know, maybe feeling a little bit lonely or left out, you might be experiencing that, or you feel like nobody appreciates you as much as you should be appreciated or whatever, can I just tell you, just pause and thank God you have Jesus. All security, all authority. As we serve under the yoke, there'll never be a field where we are assigned to plow with Him that He hasn't guaranteed the outcome. All power, all authority is mine. You'll never be assigned to do something of service to the Lord that will be exempt from His presence of power, His authority. The security of this power, that leads into the scope of this power, and that is this: heaven and earth. I'm here to say there's no other place to worry about. Heaven and earth. I think heaven's authorization of Jesus is not the fact that they're necessarily trying to approve of Him. It's just the fact that, you know, when God looks from His heaven, God the Father looks from His heaven, He can say, yeah, I'm in agreement. I've got, you know, Jesus has authority there. Certainly any place on earth. In the midst of all the turmoil going on in our world, and we wonder who's in charge, and sometimes understand nobody's in charge, can I just tell you, God's in charge. All authority is given to me. In heaven or earth, you can go any place into the world and serve Jesus and know that Jesus is going to give you the authority to be there in the will of God. What a wonderful assurance. The scope of this power. God's endorsement from heaven and our enablement on earth. God help us. The court of preparation, followed with the court of power, gives us this third in this unbreakable court of three, the court of prescription, if you will. The court of prescription. We see this in verses 19 and 20. This portion that is often just sort of reduced to the Great Commission. I would like to just say, would you just from this point on call it your mission? Your mission. And here it is, the prescription that we have. First of all, it's an assumed prescription in verse 19. Assumed why? Well, the text as it reads more technically is not even a command. It's even more intense than a command. You know, a mandate is something that they say, you must do this. This is not a mandate. This is an assumption. It's simply this: as you are going, I know you're going to go, as you are going, you're supposed to be going, so as you're going, that's just the assumed assignment of every child of God. As you are going. It really is not a command. It's stronger than a command. It's the assumed behavior. There are no exceptions. As you are going, wherever you are going, however you are going, it's not just your Christian service assignment, it's not just your class, it's not just chapel. It's as you are constantly. You are never under the obligation of God's assignment as a servant under the yoke. And so the assumed prescription, as you're going, followed then with this, if you will, assigned prescription. What are we to do as we are going? This assumed activity of behavior, of obedience, servants under the yoke. Here's our assigned prescription. I'm going to tick down through these rather quickly because of the familiarity of the passage. Number one is assigned to instruct, first off, instruction. That's the word from teaching. As you go, teaching all nations. Number two assignment, identification. That's from the word baptize. Baptism is an illustration of identifying with Christ. If you've not been scripturally baptized, you should be because the Bible commands it. Baptized. That's a statement of identity. It was in the New Testament. That was what even other groups that had a particular, you know, peripatetic leader or something. Baptism was not a unique doctrine to the church in the sense of its practice. It was taken by the Lord to then become a unique doctrine of testimony to our identity with Christ. So identification. Followed then by this particular assignment of indoctrination. Indoctrination. Sounds a little bit ominous, like it's cultic, but can I tell you, we should be cultic for Jesus. We should be fanatics about His Word and know what it says here. teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. No exceptions, no generational differences, no societal differences, no cultural differences. Everyone gets the same assignment, indoctrinated in the truth of God's word through Jesus' teaching. And so when you go through classes here, can I just tell you, God help us as a faculty to faithfully only be teaching what's faithful to God's word. Indoctrination. And with a sense of not just offering it as an option, but offering it and giving it as an obligation. This is not subject to your opinion or mine. This is not your view versus my view. This is God's unchanging, eternal, everlasting view. Indoctrination. Followed with the assignment of insurance, I say. What's the insurance? Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world or the age. What an insurance policy. You can count on it. He's always there. Always. With this final assignment, that is implementation. You say, where do you get that? Well, if you haven't put anything else by any of these words, put this word by this implementation word. Amen. Would you say that with me? Amen. One more time. Amen. Come on, you do better than that. Amen. Yeah. So be it. Do it. Do it. I want to again encourage you during chapel times, not in a careless way or some superficial way or some attention to yourself way, but I hope you'll find moments when in chapel you can even say amen. You ought to. It's a great thing to do. So be it. In my life, in our lives corporately, so be it. One more time, amen with me, would you? Amen. Amen. God help us to do it. And if that's uncomfortable for you, can I just say this somewhat, maybe boldly and maybe a little brazenly? Maybe you're a little bit too timid about your testimony. Do you have the courage to say, yes, that's what I am. That's what I want to be. That's what God wants me to do. Amen. Do it. I hope that this reminder of this threefold cord, the cord of preparation, the cord of power, and the cord of prescription, as it's woven together, will now bind itself around your life as a believer. This is not just me, not my view or opinion. It's God's assigned responsibility as we're under the yoke. Again, I repeat, when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. What was he asking us to take upon him? I think it was all that he was in all of his teaching, but I think we could put it in a great summation. It is the mission that he has given to us. And so I ask this question in closing for every one of us. Will you be a servant under the yoke? Will you be a servant under the yoke? First off, by gripping the rope. Will you take this truth and say, God helping me, I'm going to faithfully be a slave under the yoke accomplishing this task. It's not an option. Every person can do it. It's not just limited to teachers or preachers or missionaries. Every one of us are assigned to do this. That means I will have indeed prepared myself. That's why you're here. I will have indeed exercised obedience. I'm baptized. I will indeed exercise my clear confidence in the identity of indoctrination of God's word in my life. Will you be a servant by gripping the rope, this rope of mission? But then, furthermore, will you be a servant under the yoke by giving the rope? Giving the rope. What do I mean by that? My heart is burdened more than it's ever been at my life to point, as I can recall. And I am deeply burdened to arrest hearts to serve God in ministry. Our world desperately needs Jesus. Do you have someone? We talk about each one, reach one as our focus, and we're emphasizing that. Not for any particular self-serving reason, but because our world desperately needs what we do here in preparing people to serve Jesus. Do you have someone in your life, in your path, that you're saying, with God's help, I want to give them the rope of mission given for us as seen in God's Word? I believe that's our assignment. God help us to be slaves under the yoke of the mission that He's given to us. And be assured, He's given us an adequate enablement to do it. He's given us the power. He's given us the particular privilege of His prescription of what we should do. He's prepared us for that.